morning. How are we doing? Good to see you today. Can I toss this over here? Thanks. Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we are going to look at these verses 6 through 14 this morning. You know, one of the privileges that I have is to stand here week in and week out and unfold the Word of God to y'all. And we know that the Word is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting, for training in righteousness. And so as I prep each week and I get ready for today, I ask God some questions. And one of the questions that I ask is, God, what do you want to say to us in the text? You know, there are times when the Word of God speaks a rebuke or a correction or a warning to us. And I think this morning, this is one of those times where we're told in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And then I think about, and I'm reminded about Jesus and the vision that the apostle John had on the island of Patmos. Christ moving through the seven lampstands representing local churches. And as he moves through those lampstands, he's described in many ways. And one of the things that is said of him is that his eyes are like a blazing fire. Like his holy eyes see straight through us. Well, like remember the time Jesus had looked at a man sitting under a tree, and this is what he said about Nathanael. He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And then Nathanael says this, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "When you were under the fig tree," he tells him, "I saw you." I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to look at me. I want him to know me. I want him to know you as well. Remember last week, Psalms 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know if there's any offensive way in me." Well, like I want the Lord through his Spirit as he hangs out with us to show us and to rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. Why? So we can do his will. And so as I prepared and wrote this message, I'm sitting in my very warm office. And yes, I did have the heat on even last week. Because I like it warm. Right, I got my laptop and I got my iPad and I got books on my shelves and I'm working from a pretty nice desk. I got comfortable clothes on. There's no threat of me being arrested or drug away. And then I got to thinking, like all of us probably enjoyed a wonderful Christmas season and we just had an awesome Easter celebration in which we were around friends and we had in comfortable houses and we had fantastic meals, you know, all the stuff. And I think about our context, the context in which we live, what we experience week by week. And then I think about the text through the lens of my understanding of church history. And I think about the brothers and sisters and the trail of blood from the upper room in Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I'm aware that they stood firm in the days of the Roman persecution and how there was blood all over the floor of the Colosseum because they would not yield to Caesar and they continued to proclaim Jesus is Lord. I'm mindful of the 6th century monks who were filled with zeal and spread the gospel throughout Europe, often at the risk of their own lives, facing fierce barbarian tribes. And I know about the Christians who were slaughtered by the conquerors of the Vikings, and those warriors who built pagan empires and ripped apart the bodies of Christians to do it. And those Christians testified to their faith in Christ until the very end. Some of those warriors were won to Christ, but at a very, very great cost. And how about the missionaries that moved to places like China and Africa? And they pay a great price to do it. They weren't always welcome into the communities that they went to. They found themselves in difficult settings to share the gospel, sometimes starving in order to be able to preach to people who have never heard the name of Christ. I realize, like we learned a few weeks ago, that North Korea is the worst place on earth to be a Christian. And then I read the warning that Paul is giving to the Corinthian Christians and how he's drilling down on their prideful thinking and actions. The warning to the Corinthians is to not misunderstand their setting and the place in this pagan city. And Paul's saying, don't dream of these pagan people showering you with accolades and awards and rewards. Because that's kind of what they wanted. Paul's like, don't succumb to that, but rather imitate me and the apostles and a life of suffering for the cause of Christ. A life in which Paul was hated and rejected and beaten and imprisoned. He's like, how does that sound? Like, want to join me in that? And then I think about how I live my life. How comfortable I have it. Well, like, we got the best of almost everything, right? We got the best technology, the best clothing, food, medical care, best jobs, best comfort that humans could probably come up with. And I don't know about you, but I feel kind of bad about it. I do. Like, how can we listen to the words that Gary read for us earlier and not feel ashamed in some way? But Paul said he didn't write it to shame us. He wrote it to what? To warn us. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I didn't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, to warn you as my beloved children. I'm not supposed to feel bad about it. I'm supposed to figure out what the warning is. What is the warning that the Holy Spirit would speak to us through these words? That's the task that we have this morning. And Jesus calls us to follow him as disciples. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's important because the Corinthians were very arrogant. And they liked to talk about how great they were, but they weren't so good at taking up their cross daily and following Christ. So Paul talks to them about the danger of their pride. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me this morning as we dig into this. The first point is the danger of boasting pridefully in God's gifts. Verse 6 says this, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. So as we know, the Corinthians were a very proud people. They were puffed up. They were arrogant. And so Paul takes this teaching and he applies it to himself and to Apollos for what? Their benefit. So that the Corinthians can learn from this statement not to go beyond what is written. That then you won't take pride in one man against another. Right? He's trying to humble them. I think that's part of the lesson here. We remember the first three chapters where we talked a bunch about this, how they had factions and divisions, how they were so arrogant and putting others down, that they just thought they were so superior. And Paul reminds them not to go beyond what is written. Like, what does that mean, though? Read some commentaries on it. They seem to think it implies if the Corinthians would live under the authority of the scriptures, they would not take pride in one man over another, thus damaging the fellowship, causing factions and divisions. And maybe that's the idea. Don't go beyond what the scriptures say about yourself. Don't go too far. Don't think too highly of yourself. So in order to humble them, and in order to shoot down their pride, he uses three questions. The first question we find in verse 7. For who sees anything different in you, Paul says. So at some level, like, I'm no different than you are, right? We're all the same. We're created in God's image. We have fallen into sin. We violated God's laws. We have been by faith in Christ saved. We are sinners saved by grace, right? That's what we are. And someday we're going to die and we're going to give an account to God for our lives. Like, everybody will do that. But I don't think that's actually what Paul's saying here. I think what he's saying here is that there are actually differences. Like, we're not identical. We have different roles to play in the body of Christ. And later on, he's going to talk about how there's one body with many members. And the members don't have all the same function, right? There's a hand and a foot and an eye and on that goes. That there are different spiritual gifts. And not only that, but some people have an exceeding measure of spiritual gifting. Like, there are some teachers of the word that are super skillful, and then there's others that just have a normal measure of that gift. Sorry, you got the one talent guy. That's the way it works. But both are useful, and both have it in different amounts. Some are more gifted than others. But what is Paul saying? Let's look carefully at what he asked. Who sees anything different in you? You are different, but who made you that way? When we get to heaven, we'll probably all see the differences, not for good or bad, better or worse, just different, right? Who made us that way? God did. It's God that makes us different from each other. Second question, verse 7 again. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, this is a humbling question. I mean, look at all of your gifts. Every good and perfect gift that you have ever received comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like a shifting shadow, James 1 tells us. Everything you have received, where you were born, when you were born, who your parents are or were, what your intellectual gifts are, what your physical gifts are, what your spiritual gifts are, how you came to Christ. All these things you have received, they were gifts to you. What do you have that's yours that you did not receive? Very humbling. We should be probably far more thankful and grateful than we are, don't you think? Probably should give God more glory and honor than we do. Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything. All your possessions, your clothing, houses, cars, all of it, gift from God. All right, question number 3. Last part of verse 7. If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Those gifts glorify the giver, not the receiver. The glory goes to the giver of all of these gifts, and then that glory will rebound in heaven to give God more glory. All of them to go to God. And we'll be casting crowns and giving God the glory. And I just think we should allow these three questions to kind of fill our minds and our souls and just to be humbled by them. The second danger that Paul talks about here is the danger of a certain lifestyle. And this is what I mean by that. The Corinthians were acting like the work is done, like they've already arrived and they hadn't, right? They wanted enemies of Christ in Corinth to love them and shower benefits on them. They wanted to be esteemed and honored. They wanted the pleasure of a comfortable life and success. It was like they were sheep that were walking towards the cliff, and Paul just had to grab them by the shoulders and shake them and wake them up. So in these verses ahead, he uses some sarcasm and he uses some irony to do it. Look with me at verse 8. Already you have all that you want. Already you become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. So he starts off with their feelings of complacency about their earthly property, their wealth, and how they are satisfied. And I think that the image that pops into my head is after Thanksgiving dinner and taking a nap on the couch, right? Just satisfied. Watching some football, by the way. It's like the Laodiceans who said, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. But in reality, what they didn't realize is that they were poor, blind, and naked. They needed to be woken up, right? It's similar here, not exactly the same, but similar here with the Corinthians. They needed to be woken up to the facts. And he tells them, already you've become kings? I mean, someday we'll reign with Christ in his eternal kingdom, but just not yet. But they're acting like they're already there. And then Paul says this, and here's a key factor here, and it's full of irony, and he says, I wish you were kings so we could be kings with you. He doesn't think that they're rich or have become kings. He doesn't think they're wise and strong. He doesn't think any of those things about them. But they do think those things about themselves. And then in verse 9, he says this, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. What a powerful image, a spectacle. And Paul uses the Greek word from which we get our word theater. They're a theater of terror to the world is actually kind of what he's saying here. It's not good. And the angels are up there in heaven watching all of it. And then he goes on to verses 10 and 13 and he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, and we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. And when reviled, we blessed. And when persecuted, we endured. And when slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. That's who we are, Corinthians. This is what the English folks tell me is a compare and contrast kind of situation. Can compare your life to ours. Let's put them side by side. The Corinthians in their hearts were making peace with Christ's enemies. That they were lining themselves up with a God-hating world. And if you look at it, the image here is that the Corinthians wanted to go up, up, and up, right? They want to become more comfortable, more powerful, more wealthier. But Paul and the apostles, as they spread the true gospel, they're experiencing more and more rejection, more and more hostility and hatred and opposition and attacks. And they're kind of going down, down, down. And what Paul's saying to them is, you need to get off the uptrend and get on the downtrend. That's what he's driving at. He says, become a fool for Christ's sake. And we already know from previous chapters that the Corinthian world thought the gospel was foolish. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the apostles lost everything for that message. And then he says, we are weak, but you are strong. And the weakness was seen in the apostles when they would preach a message that was almost universally mocked in the Jewish synagogue and the Greek marketplace. The weakness was on full display when they were on trial and they were condemned. But the Corinthians wanted to be strong in this world, powerful and influential. He goes on to say, you are honored, but we are dishonored. That they wanted to be esteemed and celebrated by the pagan world. And I got to think, like, how does that play with Jesus when he says stuff like this in John 15, verse 19? If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And then in verse 13, it's about as strong of language as you can get. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and the refuge of the world. Here's the deal. We are at the bottom of the dumpster on a hot August summer day to the world. Right? We stink. We're disgusting to them. They hate us. Why? Because we tell them that their sins are evil and they need to repent and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And guess what? They hate that. We could have ended right there, but that's just kind of a downer, isn't it? Let's just go over verse 14 again. Paul saying, you know, I'm not writing this to shame you, but rather to warn you. Like the Corinthians probably should have been ashamed of how they were living life. But that's not what Paul was driving at. That's not what he wanted them to feel. He wanted to warn them about what the future looks like if they don't change it up. And so I think about, what are the warnings for us? What are the dangers that we come across? And I think about how digital media flows through all of us, for example. And how we have to be careful in our digital world of the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We need to be warned that Christianity is becoming more and more unpopular in America. Because of our stands on sexuality and gender and marriage and abortion, as well as other key doctrines, makes us unpopular in the world in which we live. We need to be warned that Christ and Christ crucified will never be acceptable in unbelieving culture. We need to be warned against the push towards the prosperity gospel. We need to be warned of the effects of the world on our spiritual disciplines, on our prayer life, on our Bible study, on the ability to assemble together and serve God with our lives. The world will tell you that these things are a complete waste of time. But on Judgment Day, that will reveal the exact opposite is actually true. So I want to remind you this morning that if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, if you've been saved from your sins by Christ suffering on a cross, as he bore our sins on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So what should we do? I believe we should cry out to God. Search me, O God, know my heart. Show me what you want to do with my lifestyle, with my time, with my money. Show me how to serve you well from now until the day that you take me home. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth that we find here in the Bible. Thank you for how it speaks to us. Thank you for how it rebukes us and corrects us where we need to be corrected. And God, thank you that Paul didn't want to shame us, but rather warn us. Help us heed the warning. Help us to be salt and light and shine with the gospel truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.